Welcome to the Women's Study. Just a few things before I start. I wanted to convey that the coordinators of the Women's Study are the elders and not myself. And the position that I'm in is to sort of flesh out their direction and kind of operate within whatever parameters they have set or will set. In saying that, in preparing for this study, it seemed really good to begin with identity. And I believe that sets out a foundation for us that can be built on. So as the study goes forward and we want to talk about other things, we can defer back to this and the different things that I share. The first couple of meetings will probably lean more lecture format, possibly, maybe only this one, I'm not sure yet. I kind of need to feel things out and find my feet, but I didn't want you guys to think that necessarily means every study is going to be a lecture or anything like that. I'd like it to be interactive. I'd like there to be variety, things like that. And also, you know, a certain format or approach, it might seem good to adopt as we actually start doing it, you know, or the elders may want to direct things in a particular way. And so I guess I'm conveying that things are pliable in that sense going forward. So with that said, I was going to have someone else pray. JC, could someone pray without a mic? Is that okay? All right. Caroline, would you like to pray? No. Bethany, would you like to pray? Okay. Okay, so by way of introduction, I know where we live, and I know where we come from, and I understand that many of us have spent a good chunk of our lives with a skewed version of what womanhood is, you know, that was shaped by our experiences and informed by society. And some of us have had experiences in our past that have deeply affected the way that we view what it is to be a woman, and her position in her relationship to men. Some of our experiences have impacted the way that we feel about our bodies and about sex. We live in a world where we are all in some way touched by the effects of sin. And because of that, there are ideas that we carry with us into Christianity that don't align with the truth. There's history, and there's things that we misunderstand, and there's things that we just don't know yet. Redemption is a transformational experience, and we become a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. So we have been transformed. And in another sense, we're still being transformed. When Romans 12:2 speaks of being transformed, it specifies by what means. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, be changed by changing the way that you think. Align the way that you think about God and the way that you think about life with what God says is truth. So as I was thinking over this first study, it really made sense to take the time to lay that foundation out. And my approach in laying out a foundation may be a little less conventional than where most teachings on womanhood begin. But I really want to show that womanhood is far greater and deeper in design and purpose than we sometimes consider. So I have points. My points for today are made a woman, her position, and her purpose. Okay, made a woman. If you guys want to turn to Ephesians, I should say, because this is topical and foundational, there is movement and mentioning of different verses. We aren't per se honing in on one section of scripture, but we will start with this chunk. So this is Ephesians 1. Verse 3 through 10 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Before the beginning began in Genesis, God had a plan and a purpose. Redemption. Before the foundation of the world, he eternally purposed that Jesus Christ would be the Savior of it. Before God created man and woman, he determined men and women that were to become sons and daughters to God. In these verses regarding our salvation, we see that we were chosen before the foundation of the world and that he predestined us for adoption and that redemption was purposed and planned. The NASB, which I usually use, uses the words such as kind and kindness regarding the intention of God's eternal will here. Redemption is a revelation of the beauty of God's character. It's a revelation of his righteousness, his holiness, his kindness, his love. God making himself known to us through Christ. It's with this eternal purpose and with intention that God created. He creates light, the earth, the seas, plants, trees, stars, the moon, creatures, birds, cattle, animals, insects. And then Adam is made out of the dust of the ground. And God puts acting and thinking and creating components into him. And he gives him a job to do, cultivating and keeping the Garden of Eden. He assigns Adam a responsibility and a participation in the operation of the world. God has Adam name the animals. The verses later, God takes part of that man and fashions a helper. And she's called a woman. She's called a woman because she was taken out of man. She's not the same as man. Adam was made from the dust of the ground. She's made from one of his ribs. And while God made men and women both in his image and both in love, both were made different. He made us different physically. Generally speaking, we could probably say that men and women are wired differently. Generally speaking, with different strengths and weaknesses and inclinations. The obvious difference between man and woman is our physical difference. Our form itself and the function of the form is different. So there are things connected with a body of a woman and a man that the opposite gender will never experience. There are things a female body is capable of that a man's body is not. A woman's body is created to be able to sustain life in a unique way. Men and women don't have all the same parts, and the parts aren't interchangeable by design. We were not created to be able to do the same things. So there are limits set upon each of the genders, and those limitations are set upon us by our Creator with intention. So to erase gender, to erase those gender lines, is to erase distinctions provided in God-given creational boundaries. Before the beginning began, God in love had chosen that you would be born into this world, a woman and not a man, in a woman's body and not a man's. He determined to save the particular woman you are. There were days that were formed for you when as yet there were none of them that you were to live out as a woman. The good works that were prepared beforehand for you to fulfill are good works God prepared for you to fulfill as a woman and not a man. Our gender matters to God. It is intentional and purposeful. And the limitations on men and women draw a beautiful boundary line between the two creations made in God's image. Different, both with their own honor and dignity and position. The boundaries that attend gender in God's design are not thoughtless and selfishly restrictive. So we set boundaries sometimes that way. We're not really thinking it over and we draw a line. The boundaries that God sets for us are not like that. They're intentional and always full of wisdom and love. Elizabeth Elliot, and what's a woman's study without Elizabeth Elliot coming up? She says this. As a bird easily comes to terms with the necessity of bearing wings when it finds that it is, in fact, the wings that bear up the bird, up, away from the world, into the sky, into freedom. So the woman who accepts the limitations of womanhood finds in those very limitations her gifts, her special calling, wings, in fact, which bear her up into perfect freedom, into the will of God. So now I'm going to position her position. Here I have Galatians 3 referenced. I just wanted to address that briefly because Galatians 3 says, after I've just spoken about distinctions between men and women and us being different, Galatians 3 says, are some of you turning there? It would be Galatians 3, verse 26. It says, in Christ there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So I just wanted to address that briefly. So in Christ, there is no distinction. All are sinners, and in Christ, all are saved. In other words, as it regards salvation, we are all equally accepted. That's our standing in Christ. Our standing in Christ is different than our position in the sense of hierarchy. Did everyone follow me there? Yeah, okay. So I'm using the word hierarchy regarding a woman's position to define God's leadership order, which applies in various avenues of life, such as church, government, family, and so on. And I know that there's a degree of overlap when speaking about roles and hierarchy, but I'm going to distinguish between hierarchy and roles. So God designed hierarchy, and it's a component of the working out of his purposes. If we consider the creation of man as our model, he was created first, the leader. Adam had already been assigned his work before the fall, and it was to tend to the garden. When Eve was created for Adam and created a helper. So a helper is one who assists another. Adam was leading and Eve was assisting. And just like work was not a consequence of the fall, that was a sign beforehand, Eve was a helper to Adam before the fall. The hierarchy was already in place before the fall, and it was good. So what happened in the fall was that God's order became something we didn't see as beautiful or want to obey. Sin twists it. So many times when we consider hierarchy, we probably think in terms of how society and other societies' hierarchies define the people in them. And typically, it's a value system. It says the person at the top's the most important and the most valuable. And in many instances, the one in authority in the world abuses their position and uses their authority to demean, control, and oppress the one under it. But that's not what we're talking about here. God's hierarchy of mankind does not diminish the value of those in subjection. And I thought of an example here. So I'm a parent. I have small children. And my child is in subjection to me. They're under my authority. Well, my child is no less valuable a human being just because I'm in a position of authority. We both have value. It's just different positionally, hierarchically speaking. Another example would be Jesus himself submitted to a hierarchical structure. In his family, you know, he was under the authority of his parents. So hierarchy provides structure and protection. So regarding structure, if anyone has ever been in a family situation or work situation where you have two people in leadership positions pulling different directions, not only is it exasperating and confusing, but if you just think about it directionally, you can't go forward. You're pulling two directions and no progress. Regarding protection, by God's design, children are protected under the authority of their parents. The wife is protected under the authority of the husband. We all ought to be protected by the government. There's a measure of protection for brethren under the authority of their church leadership. So it's true that we don't live in a perfect world, but in all the imperfections of those in positions of authority, including us, God's the higher authority. And it's in him and it's in his character that we ultimately anchor our trust. So our responsibility as individuals is to honor what is the Lord's will, or to respect the authorities that he's set in place and trust him. Now, speaking of roles, so this is still, I'm still speaking regarding her purpose. Sorry, I'm really thirsty. Okay, speaking of roles, roles are specific ways in which we serve the Lord. Now, remember I said I was distinguishing between hierarchy and roles. Roles dictate priority and carry with them various spheres of responsibility. Roles facilitate the outworking of his purposes in and through us. The roles in which we are in are the means by which the good works that God prepared beforehand for us to do are accomplished. For most women, for a period of time, we assume roles as wives and mothers. And the nature of these roles and their demand can be so encompassing that we can lose orientation and start to find our identity in our role. And this can happen with other areas of life in which we serve. The thing is that roles can change. Roles were not designed to be the ultimate source of our identity or purpose. Roles are transitory. God may give a woman the gift of a husband for a season and then she's a widow. Children grow up. The roles that we're in are not forever. The way in which we serve, we may not serve in after a long season. And I'm not saying that our roles don't matter. Our roles are assigned by the Lord, and we are God's ambassadors in our respective roles. They matter. But roles are transient. We should have our identity anchored appropriately. I'm going to read a quote. It's kind of lengthy, but it really sums up what I'm trying to get across. This is a quote by Far East missionary. Y'all know Far East missionary? Some of you do. You need to be sure that you understand that a woman's ultimate purpose in life is not to be a wife and a mother. A woman's ultimate purpose in life is to know and to love and to serve and to glorify God. That's her purpose. For most women, for an extended period of their time, the primary way in which they fulfill that purpose to glorify and to honor God may be in the role of a wife and a mother. But don't confuse a woman's role and function for a season of her life for the ultimate overarching purpose of her life. Because women are unmarried for a season, obviously, when they are young. And a large majority of women live for a period of time after their husbands die. And if that woman's purpose is bound up in a role as a wife and a mother, then before she is married, or after her husband is gone, or before she has children, or after her children are gone, she would get the idea that she is incomplete and insufficient and can't really serve God unless and until she is locked in on a peculiar role. A woman's ultimate purpose in life is not to be a wife and a mother. We are not disparaging the high calling and blessed privilege and awesome necessity of good and godly women to be wives and mothers. But we must have a larger, overarching purpose to define a woman's life, and it's to know, love, serve, and glorify God, end quote. So we can draw identity and purpose from our roles in relationships and employment and ways in which we serve. They're good things. They're good things that God has given us to do, meaningful things, purposeful things, important things. But when we feel as though we have no identity and purpose outside of them, and that they are everything, we have forgotten who we are and why we are doing what we're doing and why we aren't doing what we aren't doing. In this life, Children grow up. Spouses are taken from us. Jobs change. Houses get old. Possessions break. The body changes. Life that is eternal is found in knowing Him. That is a woman's overarching purpose, to know Him and to become like Him. Her purpose. So John 17, probably many of you could quote it. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So the word know here, as in other places, I'm sorry, I started reading someone else's quote. The word for know here denotes an intimate knowledge of. Okay, in other parts of Scripture, when referencing intimate relations between a man and his wife, it said he knew his wife. So eternal life is to know Him. Yes, in the salvific sense, but also continuing knowing Him and knowing Him more in an intimate sense. So what Barnes says about this verse here, John 17:3, he says the word know here, as in other places, expresses more than a mere speculative acquaintance with the character and perfections of God. It includes all the impressions on the mind and life which a just view of God and of the Savior is fitted to produce. It includes, of course, love, reverence, obedience, honor, gratitude, and supreme affection. And as we know Him, we do grow in that. You love Him more. So when we are in a relationship with another person, you know, the more we experience their personality and their thoughts, their patterns and their character, as we witness their responses in various situations, we know them more. We have a greater intimate knowledge into what makes them laugh, what they like, what they don't like, what they are like. We know them. So we know God through His Word. His Word is a light, so it illuminates, and the illumination reveals. The Word of God is His revelation to us concerning who He is, concerning what is His will, concerning what has been done for us in Christ Jesus. The Word of God is the truth by which we understand why we're here and how to understand and process the world around us. It's the truth by which we process our experiences in this life through. It's the living Word. And as we walk with Him as women, in the places that He's put us as women, He's confirming His Word experientially. He's fulfilling His promises. He's showing His character to be that which He says of Himself in the Bible. And think about how much we learn about Him through human relationships, through the dynamic of relationship between genders. Or just think, I know you got to, like, I'm giving little snapshots here in a minute. Really try to take it in and think it over, so I'll try to say it slowly. So consider all the pictures of Him that are contained in the husband-wife relationship. Okay, in the father-daughter relationship, in the mother-child relationship, sister-sister relationship, shepherd-sheep relationship. Think about how much we've experienced the truth of His Word concerning who He is, as it pertains to our life and personal experiences. What I'm getting at is, in our life, God's working all this out. Revelation, growth. Our eyes have been opened to see in ways we couldn't before, right? And if you look, we have revelations of him all around us. We have it in the artistry and the beauty of the universe. Colors, the different landscapes of the world, waterfalls. Think about anything that you've ever been captured by as you looked at it, and he was in that. Just the different things that grow all over the world says things about his person. And then there are similes in scripture with Christ and animals. It's compared to the lion and the lamb. There's pictures of him in food, the bread of life, living water. There's things to be learned from foundations, and our husbands know about that. Foundations and what they're built on. Doors. He said, I am the door. I bet that there's nothing that we can think of that we couldn't connect back to him and his word. He's in everything. He's in everything whether we're looking for it or not. Because the world was made through him and for him. And as I was thinking, if I really agreed with this statement concerning we could see him in everything, I was putting cutlery away. I thought, could I find him in cutlery? And I did, the wedding feast. I'm convinced that we can find him everywhere. Like, he's there, he's revealing. Creation is a revelatory experience. J.I. Packer said, what makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective, something which catches our imagination and lays hold of our allegiance. And this the Christian has in a way that no other person has. For what higher, more exalted, and more compelling goal can there be than to know God? So, in concluding, knowing God and becoming like him is where creation and gender and hierarchy and roles all meet in terms of their function. They facilitate the outworking of the overarching purpose for us as women, which is to know him and become like him. This is the big picture. Our life is made up of moments that God is working out his eternal redemptive purpose through Christ that he set before the foundation of the world, and it spills out into eternity. As women, we're a product of his plan, and our identity and our purpose is found in knowing him, John 17:3, and becoming like him, Romans 8:29. So, Lord willing, I was hoping the next study that becoming like him would be the focus of that. That's what I have for us, sisters. I was thinking, did that make sense to everybody? Okay. Does anyone have any questions? It's okay if there aren't any. No pressure.
Or just how our position in the hierarchy is relating to those roles, even though they will look different.
Okay, well, whatever role that you're in, whatever position you find yourself, if it that makes a difference who you're deferring to. So if you're married and you're deferring to your husband in certain things, if you're not married, and depending on your situation, maybe your father's present, or Maybe it's the elders in your church are being a spiritual covering for you and you're going to them for direction or whatever. We have different, so the roles, everyone, the role as a mother is a role as a mother, but her functions and the day-to-day things that she does might vary family to family. I mean, that really just depends on the uniqueness of the situation. And the different seasons that God puts us in, the different movements that he makes with our lives and changes. If you're a single woman, you're still serving the Lord, right? You're still being fruitful. You're still under a structure. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being obedient to what the Lord has for you, whatever he unfolds. Does that answer? Sorry, I felt like that sounded confusing, but yes.
This is kind of a personal question for you, but with the topic of identity, was it something that essentially that the Lord just showed you without, per se, any tribulation or trial, or was it something that you were confronted with, whether you were single or married or as a mother, that you realized that you were putting your identity under the feet of the Christ? And that's where this might come.
Me personally, well, I'd already chosen to, that I'd already thought that identity made a lot of sense to start there. It just made sense. It made sense to me, I think, because so many times womanhood is, or teaching on womanhood seems wrapped up in her role. And I listened to briefly to one as I was putting material together, and it was all correct, but it kind of like it didn't have the wonder element in it. And I just thought, you know, there's a wonder at work here. It doesn't have to be dry and just the things that we've heard and we know. Yes, it's true. But where's the wonder and where's the foundation of our ultimate reality, you know? Teaching on roles and everything is great, and we'll cover stuff like that, but it's not everything. Christ is everything. Knowing him, becoming like him. Personally, I guess I've just felt like a lot of the womanhood stuff, it can be helpful, it can be practical. But I've wanted to something a little deeper than that personally. When I've listened to stuff on womanhood, it's like, come on, give me a little more to work with here. Like, I understand that. I understand I need to be submissive to my husband and all of that, and that's good for me to hear it. It's good for me to have direction in it. But why? Not just because the Bible says, in a sense, yeah, we do it because the Bible says, but it's because Jesus is at work in me to make me like him. And he's using this, and there's a plan behind it, and there's a purpose behind it. It's deeper and richer, and there's wonder wrapped up in it, right? Our existence isn't this stale, monotonous experience. We're alive, and God's working out eternal purposes. Doesn't that just blow your mind a bit? That he planned this before he even started making it. Sometimes we can like read over, I feel like I can read over Genesis and almost get the impression like God decided to make a man. And then man needed a helper, so he decided to make him a helper. And miss that he had this plan way before he even started, let there be light. He had already planned to save people before he even made them. Like that blows my mind. And if we connect all that back into being a woman and why we're here, I feel like that just ignites wonder and dignity and honor and passion. And you see God's love for us in that. You see his character in that. It's beautiful. It's awesome. And yeah, I just felt like, man, if I can do anything, I hope I can bring out some of the wonder in what it is to be a woman. Like I said, not totally conventional approach, but I feel like it's a biblical approach because that really is our purpose. We can stand on that. to know him and become like him. You want to say something else?
Yeah, I did want to add a comment. I just wanted to...
So, I don't know how many of you will continue coming or come to the next study. It's supposed to be once a month, every second Saturday, except the month of the men's retreat, because the brothers will be out of town. So that month, the plan is to do it on the first Saturday. There'll be email that goes out. And yeah, for those of you who want to join again next month, if you want to really be thinking on Romans 8:29, probably next month, you know, we will not bounce some, it won't be as bounced. We might lock in more to the couple verses. Anyway. I guess I'll pray, and then you don't have to rush out of the building. You're welcome to stay and spend time together, whatever. Okay. Lord, we thank you that it was with loving and kind intention that you made us what we are, and that you had a plan for us that is so full, just a plan for us as women in these bodies and a plan for our soul. We thank you, Lord, for that love and that kindness and that goodness. And we ask that you would be at work, that we might indeed know you more and become more like you and see more of the beauty in all that you've done and are doing and the things around us and all the wonder there for us to discover about who you are and our plan and purpose. And I just thank you for all the ladies that are here. Amen.